I'll invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. We're looking at the fifth commandment, verse 12, honor your mother. But we're going to go ahead and read all the Ten Commandments, verses 1 through 17. So I ask you to please stand in honor of the Word of God. And we'll read Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. May God minister his holy word to each of our hearts for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Oh, Father, as we look at this fifth commandment, specifically to honor our mother, may we be taught by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for our mothers. We ask you to give them a wonderful blessing this day. And may it continue throughout the year and throughout the years. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I found this in a book. It's by a man named Chris Mueller. It's called Let the Women Be Women. It's obviously a mother with young children at home. So what did you do today? Ramona's husband asked. Ramona stood up brandishing a dangerously held fork. What did I do today? She asked. walking toward him, still holding the fork, she repeats, "What did I do today?" Then she hands him a piece of paper. "What I did today. 3:21 a.m. Woke up, took Jeffrey to the bathroom. 3:31 a.m. Woke up, took Jeffrey to bed. 3:46 a.m. Got you to quit snoring. 3:49 a.m. Went to sleep. 5:11 a.m. Woke up, took Jeffrey to the bathroom. 6:50 a.m. Alarm went off. Mentally reviewed all I had to do today. Hit the snooze button. 7 a.m. Alarm went off. Hit the snooze button. 7:10 a.m. Alarm went off. Contemplated doing something violent to the alarm clock. 7:19 a.m. Got up, got dressed, warned Stephen. 7:21 a.m. Made bed, warned Stephen. 7:25 a.m. Spanked Stephen, helped Stephen, prayed with Stephen. 7:37 a.m. Fed boys a breakfast consisting of Cheerios, orange juice, and something that resembled toast. Scolded Jeffrey for mixing them all together. 7:46 a.m. Woke Rachel. 7:48 a.m. Had devotions for 2 minutes. 7:50 a.m. Made Stephen's lunch. Tried to answer Jeffrey's question, why does God need people? Warned Stephen. 8:01 a.m. Woke Rachel. 8:02 a.m. Started laundry. 8:03 a.m. Took rocks out of the washing machine. 8:04 a.m. Started laundry. 8:13 a.m. Planned grocery list. Tried to answer Jeffrey's question, why do we need God? 8:29 a.m. Woke Rachel. 8:30 a.m. Helped Stephen with homework. Told him to remember his lunch. 8:31 a.m. Sent Stephen to school. 8:32 a.m. Had breakfast with Rachel, oatmeal. Pulled toast out of game console. Warned Jeffrey. Rest of the morning, teacher phoned wondering why Stephen had no socks. Took them to him. Returned library books. Explained why a cover was missing. Mailed letters, bought groceries, shut Netflix off. Strolled through Facebook. Texted Sherry and Julie about prayer requests. Cleaned house, wiped noses, wiped windows, wiped bottoms. Teacher called wondering why Stephen had no lunch. Took it to him. Pulled spaghetti out of carpet. 12:35 p.m. Put wet clothes in dryer. 12:36 p.m. Sat down to rest. 12:39 p.m. Scolded Jeffrey. Helped him put clothes back in dryer. 12:45 p.m. Agreed to babysit for a friend. Cut tree sap out of Rachel's hair. Early afternoon, regretted babysitting decision. Killed assorted insects, read to the kids, clipped 10 fingernails, sent kids outside, unpacked groceries, watered plants, swept floor, explained to Jeffrey why he shouldn't fry ants with a magnifying glass. Late afternoon, put Band-Aids on knees, organized task force to clean kitchen, accepted appointment to local committee. Secretary said, "We thought you'd have extra time since you don't work." And tried to answer Rachel's question, why are boys and girls different? Listened to a zillion more questions, answered a few, briefly considered making dinner, briefly considered heading for the hills. 5:21 p.m., husband came home looking for food, quietness, and romance. Of course, not all my days go this smoothly. Then she asked him, while still brandishing the fork, any questions? Well, it's not easy being a mother, obviously. It's hard work. But we have a day where we celebrate our mothers. And I'm thankful for it. You know, it reminds me much of like when you think of tithing, you think of giving a portion of your income to God. It's a reminder that it all belongs to Him anyway. Much like the Sabbath commandment, you take a day of rest, you realign your priorities, and you're reminded all my time belongs to God anyway. All my days are His. In our country, we have another holiday called Thanksgiving. And if used properly, it should remind us that we're not to just be thankful to God one day out of the year. That one day should realign our thinking and remind us we're to be continually thankful to God for all of his blessings. And so with Mother's Day, God forbid that certainly I hope we take this day and honor our mothers, but God forbid that it would just be the one day out of the year. This should realign our thinking and cause us to honor our mothers all the time throughout our lives. When God gave his Ten Commandments, the first four commandments are vertical. They're Godward. No other gods before me, no idolatry. Don't take my name in vain, and keep the Sabbath day. And then the final six are horizontal. They're interpersonal between humans. And the first of those is this fifth commandment, to honor your father and mother. Or we're looking today, honor your mother. And really, if you think of the first commandment, God saying, you'll have no other gods before me. He's saying, honor me. And then by extension, the first of the horizontal commandments, honor your father and mother. The family is training ground for the rest of life. You learn to honor authority through learning to honor your parents. And you learned by extension to honor all the other authorities out there. And when that's not happening, you see what we have in our country right now as a result of these things. It's crucial. As the family goes, so goes the rest of society. The family is the foundation for the church. It's the foundation for the government and for society at large. And if you look at families now, you get a pretty good idea where the church, where the government, and the rest of society is going. And no wonder that Satan has his guns aimed at the families, and especially at the youth, trying to get the youth away from following God. The family is so crucial, and the mother has a particularly important place in the bringing up of children and in the life of the family. You can't overemphasize her importance. Take this out of a book by a man named John Engle James. He was an 18th century preacher. He wrote a lot about the family. Neil had a lot of good insights. He tells about a pastor's conference that he was attending, and there were 120 pastors, and they asked them, humanly speaking, who's the one who was used by God to bring you to faith in Christ? And out of 120 pastors, more than 100 of them said it was Mom, my mother. It was my mother that God used, that her influence led me to the Lord. And James says, what's the secret of her power? He says several things. First, he says, there's no doubt the ordinance of God. And he's talking about nature itself teaches these things. Remember, Paul will say in the last days, one of the characteristics will be without natural affection. There's certain things God has put in people and in the family structure, and nature itself reflects the ordinance of God. So he says, there's no doubt the ordinance of God. He who created us and formed the ties of social life and who gave all the sweet influences and tender susceptibilities of our various relationships appointed that a mother's power over the soul of her child should be thus powerful. And then he says, next comes a mother's love. He says, it is stronger, at any rate more tender than a father's. There's more of intuitiveness, if not of reason, in her affection. And when he says the mother's love is more intuitive and not so much of reason, it's not a diss. It's very similar to, like I've been saying for years, we all know God, not necessarily through a chain of reason, but intuitively. Problem is, we're sinners, and so we are repulsed by God, but we know him. In children, there's an intuitive reaction and a bonding that takes place between a mother and a child. Her love is intuitive, and it's more tender than the father's. And James goes on to explain, this is how it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with bonds of love I've drawn you. He says, that's how God draws us through love. And then he says this, here is the true philosophy of both man's natural constitution and of evangelical religion. Human nature is made to be moved and governed by love, to be drawn with the cords of affection rather than to be dragged with the chains of severity. And then he goes on to say how a woman's makeup in her soul, a woman's makeup is such that her love is particularly geared towards reaching her children. He goes on to quote Manod, the greatest moral power in the world is that which a mother exercises over her young child. He says, nor is there much exaggeration in that other expression, she who rocks the cradle rules the world. The great power of a mother's love. God's put that in here, in her. And we're to honor our mothers. There are mothers in here who are being honored today, and I hope they all are. But this fifth commandment is for everybody here, including mothers, to honor our own mother. It's a commandment of God. Everybody here has a or had a mother. We have an appointee to the Supreme Court who can't define what a woman is. A woman's a female image bearer, a female human being, and you were birthed into this world by a biological woman, your mother, and we're to honor our mother, and I know that there are some here whose mothers are no longer here, but you can also honor her. You can honor her memory. You can give God thanks for her, and you can continue on the good things that she instilled in you. And her positive characteristics and qualities and virtues, you can continue on her legacy through continuing to live those things out. We can all honor our mothers, even if they've gone on to be with the Lord. And then John Engle, James mentions the great influence just by the virtue of the family structure. He says the mother has most to do with the character, while yet in the flexible state in which it receives its shape. The earliest exercises of thought, emotion, will, and conscience are all carried on under her eye. She has to do not only with the body in its infancy, but with the soul in its childhood. Both mind and heart are in her hands at that period, when they take their first start for good or for evil. He says the children learn to lisp their first words and to form their first ideas under her teaching. They are almost always in her company and are insensibly to themselves and imperceptibly to her, receiving a right or wrong bias from her. She's the first model of character they witness. The first exhibitions of right and wrong in practice are what they see in her. They are the constant observers of the passions, the graces, the virtues, and the faults which are shown in her words, disposition, and actions. She is therefore unconsciously to herself educating them, not only by designed teaching, but by all she does or says in their presence. The incredible power that a mother has, the great importance of a mother. And God says, honor your mother. Well, this morning I just want to look at three things. First of all, what does it mean to honor your mother? Second of all, how's it manifested? Or what are the main ways in which we live out this commandment to honor our mother? And then finally, what's the motivation? What motive does God attach to it at the second part of verse 12? But first of all, what does it mean to honor your mother? That word honor, there in verse 12, it's a fascinating word. It's the word kabad. And it's the verb form of the word kabod. And the word kabod in the Old Testament refers very often to God's glory. Kabod is used to refer to the glory of God. In the book of 1 Samuel, Eli the priest has a couple of wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They're very wicked. Excuse me. They're taking the meat. People bring meat to sacrifice to God. under the old covenant system. And they're taking meat before the fat's even burned off as much as they want, and they're bullying people, threatening people. Scripture says they're even sleeping with women who come to the tabernacle. They're wicked sons. And God pronounces a judgment upon Eli and his whole household. And God says, both your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're going to die in one day. In the same day, they're dead. I'm bringing judgment upon you, Eli, because Eli was lax in his discipline, and he let them get away with this stuff. Well, Israel goes to war with the Philistines, and they take the Ark of God with them. The Ark of God, which is representative of the presence of God with his people. And they think they're going to take the Ark of God into battle and get help. Instead, they're terribly defeated. They flee before the Philistines. They're just wiped out. And Hophni and Phinehas are killed that day. And Eli, an old man, he's sitting by the gate waiting for news of the battle. And a man comes running from the battle. And he says that Israel suffered a terrible defeat. And your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And Eli's sitting there. And then he says, and the Ark of God has been captured. And the scripture says, when Eli heard that, he fell over backwards, broke his neck, and died. And Phinehas had a pregnant wife. And when she heard these things, she went and she bowed and went into labor. And she died giving birth to her child. She gave birth to a son, and she named him Ichabod. Ichabod, the glory has departed. She heard about her father-in-law dying. She heard about her husband dying. But when she heard that the ark had been captured, she said, the glory of God has departed from Israel. That's how important the glory of God is to people. The glory of God, the kabod of God, the visible, manifest presence of God. And the word kabod itself literally means heaviness or weightiness. And the idea is importance. There's no one heavier than God. There's no one more important than God. He's the weightiest, most important one there is. And the verb form kabod, it's often used of God, and it's used of honoring God. What's it saying? It's saying, if we're going to honor God, we're going to treat God in accordance with his weightiness, his importance. You're going to value and treasure God as he deserves to be valued and treasured. And you immediately realize that none of us has truly worshiped God as we should a single second of our lives. But that's the standard. And the blood of Christ covers us. And the same way, if you're gonna honor your mother, you're going to treat her with the weightiness, the importance that she has coming to her as your mother, who's brought you into this world, or if she's adopted you, who's raised you, loved you, cared for you, taught you, poured herself into you, sacrificed for you. You're going to treat her with the weightiness that she has come. That's what it means to honor your mother. Treat her with the respect she deserves. Well, what are some of the ways it's manifested, some of the main ways we live this out? For hundreds of years now, the church's teachers, at least as far back as Calvin, I didn't look any farther back, have seen that you could basically summarize it under three headings, what it means to honor your mother. And these headings are to reverence, obedience, and gratitude. If you want to honor your mother, you're going to treat her with reverence, with obedience, and with gratitude. What's reverence? What's it mean to revere someone? I looked at the Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, and it speaks of respect. It's respect that is felt or shown. Respect that is felt or shown. But then I looked at the old Webster's, and I liked it a lot more. The 1828 Webster's. The 1828 Webster's says to revere someone speaks of fear mingled with respect and affection. Fear mixed with respect and affection. What's respect? It's admiration for someone, and you hold them in esteem. and affection. When we say love, we generally are talking about affection when we talk about loving someone. We have an affection for them. There's modern Webster's is good here, tender attachment and fondness. So to revere your mother, it involves fear mingled with admiration and esteem and tender attachment and fondness for her. That's what it means to revere your mom, to reverence her. What do you mean to fear your mom? Well, when you're a little kid, you better know what it means to fear your mom, right? You fear the consequences. You're learning, right? I mean, so the police don't have to deal with you later. We're going to learn, so you don't have to keep getting fired from jobs because you can't submit to your boss. You learn that you have consequences for disobeying your mom. And there's a fear. Yeah, I do this. At least if she finds out, I'm going to pay a price. And it seems like she's always watching from somewhere. So I fear her. But as you get older, it begins to grow into something else. And it's as you get older, you're not fearing your mom. I'm 54 years old. I don't think my mom's going to be spanking me anytime soon. But I don't want to disappoint her. I don't want to displease her. It's similar to our relationship with God. As you grow in your relationship with God, you know, early on, maybe if you're one, especially if you're not sure you're saved, you're still fearing hell. But perfect love casts out fear, and as you grow in your relationship with the Lord, it's more a matter of, I don't want to displease my Heavenly Father. I don't want Jesus. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I want to please God. And it's a fear of displeasing Him. And that's what it grows into as you mature as a son or daughter of your mother. You don't want to displease them. My wife, Trish, when she was a teenager and getting more freedom and going into her 20s, this wasn't her only motive, but one of her motivations was her godly grandmother, who had invested so much love into her. And it's like, I don't want to go out drinking if my grandmother were to see that, it would break her heart. I don't want to disappoint her. That's the kind of fear we're talking about as we grow. You don't want to displease your mother because you revere her. And of course, along with that is respect. Respect. Leviticus, I think it's 19:3, every one of you shall respect your mother. In 1 Kings chapter 2, David is died. He dies there. But before he died, Solomon's brother, one of his brothers, tries to usurp the throne. He knows David's not long for the world. And he tries to usurp the throne. David's already said Solomon's going to be king. And David, one of the last things he does before he dies is make sure it's clear. No, Solomon is king. Solomon's replacing me. And then David dies, and Solomon is king. King Solomon. He's king over Judah. He's king over Israel. He's king over the nation. He rules. And Solomon doesn't play games, and he's wise. Well, he's there, and his mother Bathsheba comes to him with a request. And the scripture says when Bathsheba came to Solomon, he got up and he went and he bowed before her. And then he had another throne brought in and he brought his mother and sat her at his right hand. That's a position of honor. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. It means he's at the position of honor. And he honors his mother. And Bathsheba didn't come to be his mother and to be David's wife through wonderful means, through adultery, and then her husband was murdered. David had her husband murdered. She ends up married to David. She brings Solomon into the world, and Solomon, she obviously had a close relationship with her son. Solomon loves her and honors her, puts her to his right hand. We're to respect our mother. We're to have an admiration and an esteem for her. And then, of course, the other thing is affection. A tenderness, an attachment, a fondness to her. We're to love her. And love is the foundation of everything else. It's got to be the root and the base of everything else. Anything you do, if it's not done out of love, it's not a good work. It's a good bad or a good sin or something. You do something with the wrong motives. If it's not done out of love for God and out of love for the other person, It's a bad good work, and it doesn't qualify as any kind of a good work. That's why when you talk about depravity of man, it's not saying people can't do good things. We're saying people don't do anything out of true love for God before they're born again. And so everything we do, and everything we do respecting our mother, should be done out of an affection for her, love for her. If I am to love my neighbor, and even my enemies, how much more should you and I love our mother, who's been such a blessing to us? Obviously, we're to love our mother. So that's what it means to reverence your mother. You're wanting to please her. You have a respect for her. You have an affection for her. And it's to be a high affection. Your supreme love, your supreme affection is to be for God above everybody else. And then you're being brought up in your home and so forth. Your parents are right under God. Now, when you get married, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. That relationship supersedes. God is always first. But even after we're married, we're to honor our mother for the rest of our lives. We're to respect her. So that's reverence for God. The second thing is obedience. Obedience. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." He says, so the first commandment with the promise, and then he quotes, "Honor your father and your mother." You see, he ties obedience into honor. You honor your parents by obeying them. So does that mean you're 50 years old, your own family, your dad calls you, tells you to do something, you have to do it? No, the relationship has changed. You see contextually in Ephesians chapter 6, the fourth verse, you can see who he's talking about, because he says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but raise them up and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." These are the children that are in the house under the parents' authority. When you're being raised by your parents and you're in their home, you're to submit to their rules. You're to obey what they tell you to do, unless they tell you to sin. Afterwards, of course, relationships change. You grow up. You're not, they don't call and tell you to do something. You have to necessarily drop everything. Certainly, if they're being reasonable, if you can please them, you obviously want to. And whenever you're in their home, just like anybody else's home, you follow the rules. Your children need to understand that they obey grandma. And if she tells you to take your shoes off before you come in the house, take your shoes off before you come in the house and so forth. But fundamentally, obedience. Obedience to your parents is training ground for obedience to all other authorities that we have. Whether it's your boss, whether it's a police officer, whether it's the dog catcher, whatever it is, whether it's the President of the United States, they're you're to submit to authority unless they're wanting you to sin. If they're running off the rails of out of their lane. But this is so important that in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 1, man and his rebellion against God and his rejection of God. And he gets further and further from God, and it says, therefore God gave them over. And you see, the judgment of God, the wrath of God, is in this particular passage, is not talking about the final judgment. It's talking about right here and now, when you reject God and he gives you over to your desires, you become a slave to sin, and you bring blindness upon yourself, and they get worse and worse and worse. And then it reaches a point where they says, therefore, since they chose not to retain God and their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to a debased mind. He's given them literally to a mind devoid of the knowledge of God. They still have a guilty knowledge of him, but they're blinded in their own sin and they're hardened in their rebellion. And then he lists the characteristics of a person who's been given over to a reprobate mind. And one of those characteristics is their disobedience to parents. And it's a bad blight on a society when people are disobeying their parents and by virtue of that, all the other authorities around, and you're having a breakdown. And you're probably heading either for anarchy or totalitarianism or one and then the other. when the internal controls aren't there, all that's left is force. So it's crucial, obedience to parents. So reverence, obedience. And there's another thing I wanted to mention. I wasn't sure where to put it. Probably could have put it anywhere, but it's to imitate. Imitate the good things, the virtues, the qualities, the good things you see in your mother. Paul says in Philippians 3:17, he says, imitate me, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That's the ESV. It's clearly the NET Bible says, watch carefully those who are living this way. Watch carefully your examples who are showing you how to live the Christian life. And so you look at your mother's godly example and you follow the good things. You imitate the good things that you see in her. You emulate them internally and say, I want to be like that. I've seen that. I want to emulate the some things I see in my mom. You say, well, aren't most of those things probably for women, tenderness and sacrifice and so forth? Well, perhaps more for girls. But remember Paul, when we were going through Thessalonians, Paul says, I was like a father to you, exhorting you and so forth. But in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, he also says, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. There's motherly things you learn, tenderness you learn from her. I wanna emulate things like that in my life. My mom's commitment to me, her hard work on my behalf, providing things, denying things to herself, have things for us. I see in my wife, having looked out, come into her family, I see things that were in her mom that I see in my wife. And I see her carrying on those things. She, Trisha's strong, and she holds to a standard. She can be hard. She can be hard on the kids, not let them get away with stuff because she knows how important it is. And so she'll hold them to the standard. But there's no advocate in the world like she is for Aaron and Jared. There's no one who's as committed to them who will be on their side more than her. I see the love and the sacrifice she makes for our kids. She's virtually impossible to get presents for because she doesn't want anything. She won't take her shopping and we go home with nothing because she doesn't see anything she wants. She'd rather just do stuff for them. That's the way it is. And think of her thoughtfulness. By so many people at church will thank me for calling or for doing something thoughtful. And it's like, I got a call from her. She said, don't forget to call so-and-so. So I called so-and-so. Or she said, why don't you do this? So I'll do something. Now you know, if you hadn't before. It has nothing to do with me. I'm in my own little world. She's very thoughtful that way. But above all, if there's anything she could be doing, the most important thing would be spending time with us. Being with us, doesn't matter whether it's at home, wherever it's at. Those are things I saw in her mom, and I see in her, and I hope to see in Aaron and Jared as they grow. But to imitate those good things. To imitate those good things. But finally, the other way we honor our mothers is with gratitude, appreciation, thankfulness, gratefulness, gratitude for what they've done. And I just wanted to, I just got three ways in which we show our gratitude. The first way is prayerfully. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 that prayers and supplications and thanksgiving and so on should be made for all people. And for kings and all who are in authority. Well, if we're to pray for all people and for our leaders, how much more should we pray for our mother? We should be bringing our mother before God's throne, thanking him for her, praying for her needs, praying for her physical needs, and spiritually most of all, praying for her spiritual condition. The thing you want most for your mother is to see her go to heaven one day. our time's ticking away for all of us. Do you want to know Mom rests safely in the arms of Jesus in heaven when that day comes? Praying for her. We show our gratitude also patiently by having patience with our mothers. They're not perfect. They have infirmities and weaknesses, sins and faults, like we all do. To be patient with those things, the shortcomings, and to cover their nakedness. We would want to cover their nakedness and not air it out for everybody. Remember Noah, when after the flood, Noah grew some grapes, made wine, got plastered, fell asleep in his tent naked. And the scripture says his son Ham went in and saw him and came out and told the other brothers. He's in there. And you get the idea. It's obviously disrespectful, and perhaps he's sort of making fun of him or something. You see the old man, he got plastered last night and passed out in his tent, and he's in there naked as a jaybird right now. Well, Shem and Japheth, his other two sons, they put some kind of a garment or a blanket. They put it on their shoulders, and they go backwards into his tent, and they turn their head to the side, and they lay the blanket on their dad. They cover his nakedness. They're respecting him. We're to cover our mother's nakedness and to be patient with their shortcomings, with their faults. Again, nobody's perfect. And then finally, we show gratitude practically. First of all, just flat out saying thank you. Thank you for all you've done. But in other ways, and scholars will say this fifth commandment, one of the big deals about it is what God is wanting to ensure is when your parents get old, they're taken care of by their kids. I mean, we live in a day where, let's face it, parents are having to raise their grandchildren because their kids still don't have it together, and they're being irresponsible so often. But the idea is they took care of you when you're young, and you take care of them when they're older as best you're able, the best you can. My mom wouldn't want me doing a brake job on her truck. It would jeopardize her life. I don't know anything about brakes. But as you're able, the things you do, you should practically serve your mother. And this even goes to financial things. In Paul writing to Timothy, talking about widows, he says actually the first responsibility for the widows is the children and grandchildren. If she's got children and grandchildren, rather than the church having to deal with it, the church would have to after that or come alongside. But the first responsibility comes to the children and the grandchildren. And then he specifically uses the word repay, to repay your mom for all she's done for you. You repay her for serving her. Jesus actually brings a scathing rebuke against the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. He says, well, they have a tradition they've called Korban. I dedicate this to God. And he says, the scripture clearly says, honor your father and your mother. But you tell your parents, you know, whatever help I would have given you, it's Korban. Sorry, it's all dedicated to God. Too bad, so sad, Dad. And Jesus says, you've just made the word of God of no effect by your traditions. Clearly, you're to help your parents. You're to honor your parents. You're so gratitude. So that's the main ways, is reverence, obedience, and gratitude. And then finally, we looked at the meaning and the main ways we show it. Finally, what's the motivation that's given? Look at the end of verse 12. That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says, this is the first commandment with promise. What does he mean by that? Well, as we said, it's interesting. The first commandment, have no other gods before me, is essentially honor God. But he doesn't attach a promise to that. He attaches one here. Not sure exactly why, but James Anderson speculates, and I think this is certainly, in all likelihood, one of the reasons, is so you don't start thinking you're getting super spiritual like the Pharisees, it's all dedicated to God. I can't help you. You're just consumed with your your own spiritual life, and you don't have, it doesn't ever branch out to anybody else. God attaching this to the first commandment regarding people. And I think God is just saying, don't think that you're just going to be devoted to me and neglect everybody else. If you're truly devoted to me, you're going to be honoring your parents. You know, you're not going to be not murdering, not committing adultery, not lying. I'm going to be coveting other people's things. If you're really committed to me, it's going to flesh itself out among other people. And he says that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And in ancient Israel, under the old covenant, the old Mosaic covenant, the whole country, when they're obeying the covenant, does well. But one of the reasons they were for the Babylonian captivity, where they sent off into exile, is children not obeying their parents. And even in our day, you look at our country. If you have a breakdown, I already talked about it, I'm going to it again, but if you have a breakdown in an authority structure, you have the breakdown of the home, you have it in the other authority structures, the country's in a bad way. It's very unstable, and it's on its way down. And it needs to be corrected. But on an individual basis, in Israel, you get the death penalty for disobeying this commandment. You fail to honor your father and your mother, and I'm sure it's not the first time you necessarily speak back to them or something, but obstinate persistence in this, you get stoned to death. Take you out and stone you to death. Your days ain't going to be long in the land. But Paul, in Ephesians 6, still refers to this in his day. This is the first commandment with the promise that your days may be long and so forth. What is he talking about? I think Paul is placing it in a New Testament context. In the New Testament context, we're not promised, the Christian church isn't promised the land of Palestine, ancient Israel, to go live in. No, there's something else that's promised. Because we all know there are young people, godly young people who serve the Lord and they die young. And there are wicked, vile people who curse God and mock God and live to a ripe old age. There's certainly obviously a quality of life in serving the Lord. But in the New Testament, Jesus doesn't say you're going to have the promised land, and if you want to live in this in Palestine, obey your parents. He says this in Matthew 5. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And that's in the context of the Beatitudes. It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes are describing the character of a born-again person. They're describing a character of someone who comes into the kingdom of God. They're poor in spirit. They're spiritually bankrupt. They're aware of it. They're mourning for sin. They come to a state of salvation. And one of their characteristics is they're meek. What's Jesus say? Blessed are the true Christians, for they'll inherit the whole earth. How does this apply to us? I think it applies to us in this way. If you, through honoring your mother, demonstrate that you're a true Christian by virtue of that, it demonstrates you're a Christian. You're going to inherit the new heavens and the new earth. You're going to dwell forever in the land. This earth is going to be renovated, and the effects of sin are going to be completely reversed. It's going to be melting with fervent heat and redone. And you're going to be preserved through all that, and you're going to inherit this earth forever. And if, on the other hand, through your lack of honoring your mother, your lack of respect for her, you demonstrate you were no Christian, you were no child of God, you were a child of the devil, you ain't going to be long in the land. You may live to be 100 years old. That's like a dot compared to eternity. And when you leave this world, you're done. You're not going to be part of the new heavens and the new earth. You're going to be in hell forever and ever and ever. separated from the love of God. I think that's the ultimate application of all this. The land we're talking about now is not a piece of real estate in and of itself. It's the new heavens, the new earth, the eternal state that God has for true Christians. And true Christians demonstrate the reality of their faith by the way they live their lives. And one of those things is honoring your mother. So it's very, very important that your days may be long in the land. Finally, what's the motivation? I'm sorry, that is the motivation. Finally, we fail. We all fail to honor our mother as we should. We've all failed at that. What do you do when you fail? What do? When we fail? Of course, you ask forgiveness. You say, I'm going to start honoring her like I should. But old habits are hard to break. And there's still the guilt of not having honored her. Because one time of dishonoring your mother, it's a sin, and you're sinning against the God who she belongs to. One sin, one time of dishonoring your mother is enough to send you to hell. Because it's against the holiness of God. Not to mention all the other sins we commit every day. And so we have a problem because even if I ask my mom to forgive me, she can forgive me. But I still have to deal with God. And if your mother's no longer with us and you're not able to ask her to forgive you, God can still forgive you for that. Jesus was the perfect son. He was a son none of us could be. When he was on the cross suffering for us, even on the cross, he ensured that his mother would be taken care of after he was gone. It's one of the last things he did, made sure she was going to be taken care of. But why was he on the cross anyway? He was on the cross for his mother's sins, but he was also on the cross for ours. All who are going to come to faith in him, Jesus took our punishment upon himself on the cross. And he can forgive the sin of dishonoring your mother just like any other sin. But you need to bring it to him. You need to come to him and find forgiveness and find the freedom of the Spirit to begin really honoring our mother the way we're supposed to. So say, if you haven't come to Christ, come to him. You have to come to him. You turn from sin, but you come to him. And you understand, Jesus died in our place. He was punished for our sins, one of which is disobeying our parents, dishonoring our parents. He died for those sins. So we don't have to be punished for them. You come to him, and you ask him for forgiveness, and you trust him. You ask him to save you. You ask him to forgive you, and you trust in him and his death on the cross as being your punishment you deserved. And he was raised from the dead. He was resurrected, showing that God accepted his sacrifice. And you place your faith in him. You have eternal life. Your sins are forgiven. And even if your mom is no longer here to ask her forgiveness, God can cleanse you from that. He can forgive you for that. And you can lay your head on a pillow at night with ease of mind. So please, if anybody hasn't come to faith in him, come to him. Trust in him. He'll save you. And then really start honoring your mother. Well, Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful commandment, the basis of all society, church, state. Lord, we thank you for our mothers. I pray they have a wonderful Mother's Day today. Help us to honor them and to honor our wives, our children's mothers. We thank you for them. Bless them this day. And if there's anybody who hasn't come to a saving faith in your son, I pray they would even today. They would ask you to save them, Lord Jesus, trust you to do it, and walk out of here a new person with great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.